So let's open with a word of prayer this morning. I'm so excited about our lesson. I'm so glad you're here. And let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the honor, the privilege to gather, to just to study your beautiful word together. I'm trusting you and I'm praying that you will speak to our hearts this morning. God, just make your word come alive. And we know it's your Spirit that does this. And so, in Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning just to fill us, to teach us, to give us ears to hear. Help us to be very attentive to your word this morning. And I just pray that your word coming in will do its amazing, transforming work in our lives, that we might just be women who glow for you. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to begin a series of lessons. I don't know how long we'll go, but I'm really excited about it. And I want us to focus on the cross. And I just kind of started thinking about this at Easter, and the more I got into it, the better it got. So this morning, I'm going to introduce to you our new study. And then I'm going to encourage you to please come, because it's going to take me, you know how slow I am, several weeks to say everything I want to say about the cross. And so we're going to use as our theme verse Galatians 6:14, and I put that on your handout right at the very top. Let's just start by looking at this verse, and this is Paul speaking in Galatians, and here's what he says. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, I couldn't decide to use the New American Standard, which is my favorite version of the Bible, but I love a word that King James Version uses. Let's read it out of King James, and here's what Paul says. And I put that on your handout too. There he says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it never be that I would boast in anything but the cross. May it never be that I would glory in anything but the cross. And that is what Paul glories in, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection. And, you know, I think about this a lot. We make such a big to-do at Christmas. I feel like Christmas is just the most wonderful time of the year. It's the most decorated time of the year, the most celebrated time of the year. But the truth of the matter is, we should be making the biggest to-do over the cross and over the resurrection. This Friday, we will be celebrating what Christians call Good Friday. Do you ever just wonder, why is it called Good Friday? I mean, I can see why you would say Sunday was Good Sunday, right? Because that is the day that the Lord was resurrected. But what is Friday? Friday is the day that Jesus died on the cross. Do you know what time he died? The Bible tells us so many details. It was at 3:00 p.m, I believe. It's really hard to think about the cross. It was so cruel. It's really hard to, in your mind, imagine what it looked like as Jesus hung on the cross. And it was prophesied that as you looked at him, you couldn't even tell it was a man. We see pictures of the cross with a little trickle of blood. But the truth is, his face had been beaten. His back, the flesh had been torn off. And as the cat of nine tails wrapped around him and it was ripped away, it would have disemboweled him. It was hard to even know that was a man hanging on the cross. Well, the truth is, in order for us to be able to say, yeah, that was Good Friday, that was a good thing, you and I have got to understand the deeper meaning of the cross. The truth is, a wonderful thing for us happened on that day. It is the day in which the Son of God did something without which none of us could have ever been saved or even come to the knowledge of God. It's the very thing that Paul glories in. It's the very thing that Paul boasts in. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:2 on your handout with me. Here's what Paul preached. Look at it. He says this, "For I determined, I set my heart, I set my will to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You see, the cross is the very heart and center of the Christian message. And the view we take of the death of Jesus upon that cross is the thing that determines our eternal destiny. It's actually the most significant thing in the whole of the universe. And I want us to give our attention to it. I don't want us just to have a casual glance. That's not enough. And the saints throughout all the centuries have been surveying the wondrous cross. They've been looking at it. They've been gazing at it. They've been meditating upon it. And the thing, the more they looked at it, the more they saw the meaning. People thinking of the cross have produced some of the most magnificent poetry in the English language and written some of the most beautiful hymns. I wonder this morning, here's a question for us to think about. How does the cross affect you personally? Do you ever think about it? And I want us to stop. I want us to gaze at it until we see all the infinite and immense and rich truth that it holds for us. Why did it ever happen anyway? It seems unthinkable that the Prince of Glory would be nailed to a cross and crucified and die. I don't have the answers, but thank God the Bible does. And I want us to look together at the Word of God today and in the weeks to come. And what I want us to do is just to go to the Scriptures, many, many places that will give us a deeper understanding and will build our appreciation for what God did there for us on Good Friday. And I believe when we're done, we're going to join with Paul in glorying in the cross. So I want you to make Sunday school a priority. I don't want you to miss any lesson that we're going to have, because we're going to be standing and gazing intently at the cross together. And so we're going to have that as our key verse, Galatians 6:14. We're going to let it be a springboard that takes us into our study. So let's start with a little bit of context, a little bit of background to the little letter of Galatians. It's only 6 chapters long, and the people living there in Galatia, they had become Christians as a result of Paul's preaching and Paul's teaching. And they were mostly Gentiles. They were not Jews. And so they didn't have a Jewish background. And so Paul came, the church was born, he taught, he established them, and then he moved on because he was on his missionary journey. But after he left them, some teachers followed him. These teachers were called Judaizers, and they were upsetting the Christians in the church of Galatia. And they taught things. They said, yes, 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 Jesus is important to the gospel, but Jesus is not enough. If you really want to be a full-blown Christian, if you really want to be truly blessed by God, you're going to have Christ plus all of the Jewish trappings. You're going to have to get circumcised because you're Gentiles. Circumcision was so important to the Jews. It was the very sign of their covenant. And you're going to have to keep all of the Jewish festivals and the trappings and everything that went along with the Jewish faith. They were saying it's Christ plus something. And this was confusing the believers there because they didn't know about the old covenant. They didn't know all those things. And so they were thinking, well, is this true? Is this what I need? This is a problem today. There are churches in our very town that will tell you, no, it's not just Christ. It's Christ plus baptism. No, it's not just Christ. It's Christ plus you have to speak in tongues. No, it's not just Christ. It's Christ and these certain set of works. You fill in the blank. And so Paul has to write this letter. Word gets to him. This is what's going on to your precious church in Galatia. He's going to have to set them straight. He's going to have to correct their wrong theology. Because wrong theology, believing the wrong thing, is deadly. So let's go back to the very first chapter. Chapter 6 is the very last chapter. Go back with me to the very first chapter on your handout, and let's see what he tells them in the very first chapter, verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. But wait, that's not the only time he says it. It's so important, he's going to repeat it again in the very next verse. Look at it in verse 9. He says, as we have said before, so I say it again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. The gospel message is something you do not tamper with. Now, our verse that we are considering as our theme verse, as I said, comes out at the end of the letter. Here, Paul is summarizing everything he's been saying, and he's reminding them of certain truths of the Christian faith. I want us to jot down some things on our handout as I introduce this study to you. And the first thing I want you to put down is this. Life is a very serious matter. Now, to show you that this is a true statement, we're going to back up to a few verses that come in chapter 6. We're going to go to verses 7 and 8. Look at it with me. And there Paul is wrapping up now, and he's saying this to them. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now this morning, there's one thing I can tell you that you can take to the bank. Life is a matter of sowing and reaping. And what you sow in your life, you will reap. That's just the way it is. Because there are certain moral laws that are in operation in this world, and they're absolute. Because we are responsible beings. Every one of us will die. Every one of us. We will all stand before God in judgment to give account to the deeds that were done in the body. Our eternal destiny will depend upon what you and I did with the gospel message. And that's why the gospel message has to be guarded. You can't tamper with it. You can't add to it. This is why life is such a serious matter. It's because your whole eternity is at stake. Because the things that come to us in this life and our whole eternity depend upon whether I sow to my flesh, or whether I sow to my spirit. Well, exactly how is it that I sow to the spirit, Teresa? Well, I've got to learn how to live in order to sow and reap salvation. That comes through the gospel. Now, that's a very important subject that we're going to be really looking at during these lessons together. And so these Christians in Galatia had become confused through all this false teaching. So the first thing we have to discover is exactly what is the true message of the gospel. And Paul says, you've got to glory in the cross. We're going to find the cross is what he preached. Now let's write another thing down. Proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross is the very center and the heart of the Christian gospel message. It is the thing which he glories in. It is the central thing. It is the thing that matters above everything else. He picks out the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And if we want to know what the message of the Christian church is, then the thing for us to do is to go back to the beginning of the church and look at what that message was, right? So I want to show you that the message was the cross. This is what Paul preached. These apostles, these disciples, they were not teaching their own ideas. They were preaching and teaching a message that had been given to them by Jesus himself. Now, I think you know this about me. You know how I love the Bible, right? I really do love the Bible. I spend a lot of time studying the Bible, preparing to teach the Bible. I spend a lot of time praying the Bible. I spend a lot of time meditating on the Bible. But let's write a fact down, and it's going to surprise you. The central message of the Christian gospel is not primarily the teaching of the Lord. Put that down. Yes, it is very important in your walk, your Christian walk. But if we only teach the teachings of the Lord, we will not be able to solve the problem of mankind. Yes, the Bible's important. But I'm telling you this morning, it's not the heart of the gospel. Paul doesn't say, but may it never be that I would boast except in the Sermon on the Mount of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's more than just reading the Bible. It's more than seeing how Jesus lived and me trying to imitate him as I'm living my life. That's not the center. That's not the heart of the Christian message. Yes, it plays a huge part, but not at the very beginning. It's not the first thing. Let's write something else down. What they preached was his death upon the cross and the meaning of that event. His death upon the cross and the meaning of that event. In fact, when you examine the New Testament, you find that the cross is at the center of Jesus' long teaching. Now, let me give you some examples. We're going to just go through some samplings out of the New Testament. These, not in any way exhaustive, just some samplings. For example, one day was when Jesus was teaching, he turned to his disciples, and he said to them, who do men say that I am? And they looked at him and they said, oh yeah, some say you are John the Baptist. Others say, no, he's Elijah. No, he's Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? You're my disciples. Who do you think that I am? And Peter, big mouth Peter, boldly steps out. And look at what he says in Matthew 16:16. Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. My Father who is in heaven did reveal it to you. And then Jesus goes on to tell Peter, Peter, I'm changing your name. You're not going to be Cephas anymore. You're not going to be Simon Peter anymore. I mean, you're not going to be Simon. You're going to be Peter. And that word means rock. You're going to be a rock. And on that revelation that God has given you, that I am the Son of God, that is the rock on which I'm going to build my church. Now, that was a pretty good, exciting little visit with Jesus, wasn't it, for Peter? But here's what I want you to notice. As soon as that was over, I want you to see what Jesus says. Look in verse 21. We're in Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, notice, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And notice what Peter says back to Jesus. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Oh, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Now watch what Jesus says in verse 23. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind on God's interest, not on God's interest, but man's." Now, I read that to you because there's something I want you to mark in your minds with me this morning as we're thinking about the cross. You see, after Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of the living God, Jesus immediately, after they understand that, introduces them to his death that is coming. And Peter just can't take it. And he really wasn't the only one. He's just the representative of all 12. And Jesus says, "You don't understand. You think that the fact that I am the Son of God is the thing that is going to save you. But it isn't." Now listen to me. The fact that he is the Son of God does not bring salvation. Did you hear what I said? Does that almost sound blasphemous to you? Let me finish what my thought is. You see, it isn't who Jesus is that saves us. Look at me. It is what he did that saves us. Now, what did he do? What did he do? He died. "I'm going to die," he says. And that death is going to be the very source of salvation for the world, for all who believe. And this is why Paul glories in the cross. So write it on your handout. It is his death that saves us. It is not the fact of who he is. It is what he does that saves us. And there's so many places in the New Testament when Jesus has to turn to his disciples and say, "You've got to rethink this whole matter. Yes, I'm a king. Yes, I have a kingdom. But it's not like the other kingdoms that you're thinking about in the world. In this world, great men are served by others." But look at what he says on your handout in Matthew 20:28. He says, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to do what? I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. I'm going to die. I'm going to pay the price." And then think with me at another time. Think with me at the Last Supper. And by the way, please come Thursday night. That's always such a meaningful. And hopefully it'll be more meaningful after our Sunday school lesson. But a service when we have the Lord's Supper. And you see, there Jesus was. It was Passion Week. And on Thursday night, before he was crucified, he told his disciples exactly what to do. And they're at this table together. And in Luke 22:19-20, he says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'The cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" My body is going to be broken. My blood is going to be poured out. This is the message of the gospel, plain and simple, in its organic form. Here's another incident for us to think about. I love this one. Do you remember? Jesus took up three disciples on the mount, and he was going to become transfigured before them. Do you know who did he take? Who knows? This is Bible trivia. Well, of course, Peter, James, John. Three of the disciples. So they went up the mountain together, and there before their eyes, he was gloriously transformed. It's like the glory just popped out of his flesh, and he's gleaming, and two people appear with him, Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law in the Old Testament. Elijah represents the prophets. The Old Testament is the law and the prophets. And the three disciples are just watching in amazement. But here's the question I want to ask you. What were Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talking about? They're having this conversation up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Would you like to know? Look at Luke 9, and we're going to find out. Verses 30 and 31. And behold, two men were talking with Jesus, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, look, were speaking of his what? Departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Do you know what they were talking about? They were talking about his death. They were talking about the cross. You just go through the four Gospels. You find every detail is given about the death of Jesus. It's prominent in the Gospels, and that is because it is the essential thing. Look quickly at Romans 3. I want you to look at verse 24. Being justified as a gift, what does justified mean? Made righteous, made right with God. I was made right with God, Paul says, as a gift by his grace. Now we get that, don't we? Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption means you purchase something. You redeem it. I remember we used to, when I was a little girl, my mom would collect green stamps. And then you would go to the redemption center and you would take all your little books of stamps and you could redeem something. You would pick something you wanted to buy with your stamps. That's what Jesus did with you. He bought you. He redeemed you. Well, how did he do it, Teresa? Let's keep reading. Whom God displayed publicly. Where was Christ displayed publicly? Can you tell me? On the cross. As a propitiation, that word means satisfaction. And what is it that satisfied God? What is it? In his blood. Through faith. This is speaking of the cross. It was through blood. It was through the blood that was shed on the cross. This is the great message of the Bible. Look at Romans 5, 6 and 7. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, what did Christ do? What did he do?
He died.
He died. He didn't just preach. He died. He died for who? For who? Study your Bible with me. For the, what's the word right there in the verse? Ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do for us? He died for us. I'm telling you, the cross is the very center piece of the gospel. Verse 9, much more then, having been justified, how? By his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:2. Did I put that on your handout?
Yes.
Okay. For I determined, Paul said, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his constant message. That was his constant sermon. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says, for I have delivered unto you, and notice, as of first importance, what I also received from Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Write it down. Did you notice? The cross is the thing He preached of first importance. That's the first thing. It's the center of His message. He glories in the cross. Because it's by the cross that salvation comes to us. His death was not a tragedy. It was not an accident. It is not something that was to be regretted or explained away. It's not something to be kept hidden or secret. Paul says, no. Put it in the very center of your gospel message and glory in it. Because write this down, the cross is the very event that brings salvation. I wonder this morning, have you really ever looked at the cross? There were actually three crosses that day on Mount Calvary, but the person in the middle is the one we're looking at. They were amazed because he died so quickly. Obviously, when you look at three men hanging there, you see he's just a man. He's just a man, just like the other two. He was a carpenter brought up in Nazareth. He worked there until he was 30 years old, and then he set out to be a preacher. But he was an extraordinary prophet. He worked miracles, but that isn't all. He was the Son of God. Teresa, what on earth is the Son of God doing hanging on a cross? It's unthinkable. I mean, he's the eternal Son of God. He's come out of heaven into time. He's taken on a human body and a human nature. Why does he have to die? It's unthinkable. I get what Peter felt. He gives us the very reason he had to die. Look at it on your handout. Well, I've already read it to you. Let me reread it. Matthew 20:28. He did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Over and over, he tried to tell his disciples, I'm going to die. They never could understand it. They did everything they could to stop it. For example, you remember that night before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here came all of these, there were soldiers and there were all the Sadducees, the Pharisees, I mean all the bigwigs and the Jewish group, and they all came into the Garden of Gethsemane to capture him. And what did Peter do? Pulled out a sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus just got the ear, healed the ear. And Jesus said, put your swords away. Look what he said in Matthew 26. Then Jesus said to him, Peter, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the Scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? He's telling them, I am deliberately presenting myself to die. There's a wonderful statement about this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Look at it with me. Hebrews can be so deep. See if you can understand this. But we do see him, Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. Jesus tasted death for you. He tasted death for me. Do you know I will never taste death? I won't. Yes, I will die, but I will never taste death. I will just go to sleep. One day my body will wake up and be resurrected. I will go to sleep. My spirit, my soul will immediately be with the Lord in heaven in glory. And how is that to be? It's because He died for me. He tasted death for me. And if you are a born-again believer, that's true for you. And why did you do it, Jesus? It's because you and I and everyone ever born, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. We're all under the condemnation of a holy God. And He came as a deliverer into this world, which is a doomed world. It's doomed. It's going to one day be burned up. So here's the problem. Write it down. We are sinners. That's the problem. And God is a holy God who cannot look upon sin or have fellowship with sin. He is light. There is no darkness in Him at all. How can these two be brought together? Here's the answer. Here's the answer. The cross of Christ. Now, how does this work, Teresa? Well, what does the Bible, and you know this answer, what does the Bible tell us that the wages of sin is? Death. Death. God can't just pretend He doesn't see our sin. He cannot just sweep our sin under the rug. He's holy. He's righteous. He's already made His pronouncement. The wages of sin is death. He's already said this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so, write this down. His requirement for sin is blood sacrifice. That's His requirement. When you look into the Old Testament, you see all those sacrifices, millions and millions of animals, blood shed to cover the sin of the people. And the priest would take the animal and he would kill the animal, drain the blood, take the blood, put his hands upon the animal, and that was like symbolizing that you were taking the person's sin and putting it onto the animal. They were all pictures. The whole sacrificial system in the Old Covenant was nothing more than a shadow. It was showing the picture of the one who was coming, who would be the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist said it. What does the Lamb of God do? He takes away the sins of the world. That's exactly what happened on the cross. God took your sins, God took my sins, God put them on the body of Christ. And He punished Him, and He struck Him, and He killed Him. And because the wages of sin is death, is why He had to do it. I'm telling you, girls, if He had not died on the cross, there would be no salvation. Sin would not have been paid for. I love how 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it. This is just such a clear verse. Here's what happened on the cross. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see what happened? I gave Jesus all my sin. Jesus gave me all His righteousness. Now, I'm just telling you, that's a pretty good deal right there. And that's what Jesus did. He chose to become, listen, a gentle, passive lamb. The Lamb of God. He didn't grumble. He didn't complain. He didn't fight it. He allowed it to happen. He deliberately and freely surrendered himself. I love what 1 Peter 2:24 says. Look at it on your handout. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you're healed. You're made whole. You're restored. And I'm just telling you, sisters, that is why it happened. And that is why Paul glories in it. And everywhere he goes, he preaches Christ, the cross, and that he died and that he was resurrected. It's the cross that brought to us our very salvation. No salvation without it. This is the gospel. What am I to do, Teresa? I'm simply to receive it, embrace it, believe it, and nothing else. It's plus nothing. It has the power to save the very best religious person there is, and it also has the power to save the worst person in the gutter, low life. And it's all through the blood of Jesus that this is made possible. All through the blood of Christ shed on the cross, that forgiveness of sins can be proclaimed to the world. And if you believe it, thank him for it. Glory in it. And rely utterly upon him only and what he has done. The Bible says, by the name of Jesus, all your sins are blotted out completely. Hallelujah. Praise God. And his righteousness is credited to us. And that is the gospel. That is the message of the cross. Now, this is just an introduction. There's so many ways we're going to look at this that's going to cause us to glory in the cross of Jesus. So you've got to promise me you'll come back. Okay? Next Sunday's lesson is so good. It's Easter. You got company. Get up and come to Sunday school. You don't want to miss my lesson next week. It's going to be really, really good. I've already got it in my mind, and I'm already working on it. And oh, it's just delicious. That's all I can tell you. You don't want to miss it. Let's pray together. Did you need this lesson this morning? So now, how are you thinking about the cross? Are you seeing it a little differently? Are you wanting to praise God for the cross? You know, we're going to go into our worship service and we're going to probably sing some songs about the cross because it's Easter time. I want you to glory in it as you sing. Let the words of the hymns go into your heart and sing them to God. Now, I can't sing. I really can't. But I can. God doesn't care. I sing anyway. He hears me. Let's worship him. Girls, let's worship him. He's so worthy to be worshipped because of what he's done. And what's the very centerpiece of the gospel? The cross. Don't ever forget it. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the beautiful cross, the wonderful cross. Help us, Lord, as women, to understand the gospel message so clearly that we glory in it. And that it affects us in every area of our life. Lord, may we be faithful witnesses. Thank you, Jesus, for being that gentle lamb that deliberately presented himself so that my sin and our sin could be laid upon him, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. So let's open with a word of prayer this morning. I'm so excited about our lesson. I'm so glad you're here. And let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the honor, the privilege to gather to just to study your beautiful word together. I'm trusting you and I'm praying that you will speak to our hearts this morning. God, just make your word come alive. And we know it's your spirit that does this. And so, in Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning just to fill us, to teach us, to give us ears to hear. Help us to be very attentive to your word this morning. And I just pray that your word coming in will do its amazing, transforming work in our lives, that we might just be women who glow for you. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to begin a series of lessons. I don't know how long we'll go, but I'm really excited about it. And I want us to focus on the cross. And I just kind of started thinking about this at Easter, and the more I got into it, the better it got. So this morning, I'm going to introduce to you our new study, and then I'm going to encourage you to please come, because it's going to take me, you know how slow I am, several weeks to say everything I want to say about the cross. And so we're going to use as our theme verse Galatians 6:14, and I put that on your handout right at the very top. Let's just start by looking at this verse, and this is Paul speaking in Galatians, and here's what he says. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now, I couldn't decide to use the New American Standard, which is my favorite version of the Bible, but I love a word that King James Version uses. Let's read it out of King James, and here's what Paul says. And I put that on your handout, too. There he says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it never be that I would boast in anything but the cross. May it never be that I would glory in anything but the cross. And that is what Paul glories in, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection. And, you know, I think about this a lot. We make such a big to-do at Christmas. I feel like Christmas is just the most wonderful time of the year. It's the most decorated time of the year, the most celebrated time of the year. But the truth of the matter is, we should be making the biggest to-do over the cross and over the resurrection. This Friday, we will be celebrating what Christians call Good Friday. Do you ever just wonder, why is it called Good Friday? I mean, I can see why you would say Sunday was Good Sunday, right? Because that is the day that the Lord was resurrected. But what is Friday? Friday is the day that Jesus died on the cross. Do you know what time he died? The Bible tells us so many details. It was at 3 in the afternoon, I believe. It's really hard to think about the cross. It was so cruel. It's really hard to, in your mind, imagine what it looked like as Jesus hung on the cross. And it was prophesied that as you looked at him, you couldn't even tell it was a man. We see pictures of the cross with the little trickle of blood. But the truth is, his face had been beaten. His back, the flesh had been torn off. And as the cat of nine tails wrapped around him and it was ripped away, it would have disemboweled him. It was hard to even know that that was a man hanging on the cross. Well, the truth is, in order for us to be able to say, yeah, that was Good Friday, that was a good thing, you and I have got to understand the deeper meaning of the cross. The truth is, a wonderful thing for us happened on that day. It is the day in which the Son of God did something without which none of us could have ever been saved or even come to the knowledge of God. It's the very thing that Paul glories in. It's the very thing that Paul boasts in. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:2 on your handout with me. Here's what Paul preached. Look at it. He says this, "For I determined, I set my heart, I set my will to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You see, the cross is the very heart and center of the Christian message. And the view we take of the death of Jesus upon that cross is the thing that determines our eternal destiny. It's actually the most significant thing in the whole of the universe. And I want us to give our attention to it. I don't want us just to have a casual glance. That's not enough. And the saints throughout all the centuries have been surveying the wondrous cross. They've been looking at it. They've been gazing at it. They've been meditating upon it. And the thing, the more they looked at it, the more they saw the meaning. People thinking of the cross have produced some of the most magnificent poetry in the English language and written some of the most beautiful hymns. I wonder this morning, here's a question for us to think about. How does the cross affect you personally? Do you ever think about it? And I want us to stop. I want us to gaze at it until we see all the infinite and immense and rich truth that it holds for us. Why did it ever happen anyway? It seems unthinkable that the Prince of Glory would be nailed to a cross and crucified and die. I don't have the answers, but thank God the Bible does. And I want us to look together at the Word of God today and in the weeks to come. And what I want us to do is just to go to the Scriptures, many, many places that will give us a deeper understanding and will build our appreciation for what God did there for us on Good Friday. And I believe when we're done, we're going to join with Paul in glorying in the cross. So I want you to make Sunday school a priority. I don't want you to miss any lesson that we're going to have, because we're going to be standing and gazing intently at the cross together. And so we're going to have that as our key verse, Galatians 6:14. We're going to let it be a springboard that takes us into our study. So let's start with a little bit of context, a little bit of background to the little letter of Galatians. It's only 6 chapters long, and the people living there in Galatia, they had become Christians as a result of Paul's preaching and Paul's teaching. And they were mostly Gentiles. They were not Jews. And so they didn't have a Jewish background. And so Paul came, the church was born, he taught, he established them, and then he moved on because he was on his missionary journey. But after he left them, some teachers followed him. These teachers were called Judaizers, and they were upsetting the Christians in the church of Galatia. And they taught things. They said, yes, 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 Jesus is important to the gospel, but Jesus is not enough. If you really want to be a full-blown Christian, if you really want to be truly blessed by God, you're going to have Christ plus all of the Jewish trappings. You're going to have to get circumcised because you're Gentiles. Circumcision was so important to the Jews. It was the very sign of their covenant. And you're going to have to keep all of the Jewish festivals and the trappings and everything that went along with the Jewish faith. They were saying it's Christ plus something. And this was confusing the believers there because they didn't know about the Old Covenant. They didn't know all those things. And so they were thinking, well, is this true? Is this what I need? This is a problem today. There are churches in our very town that will tell you, no, it's not just Christ, it's Christ plus baptism. No, it's not just Christ, it's Christ plus you have to speak in tongues. No, it's not just Christ, it's Christ and these certain set of works. You fill in the blank. And so Paul has to write this letter. Word gets to him. This is what's going on to your precious church in Galatia. He's going to have to set them straight. He's going to have to correct their wrong theology. Because wrong theology, believing the wrong thing, is deadly. So let's go back to the very first chapter. Chapter 6 is the very last chapter. Go back with me to the very first chapter on your handout, and let's see what he tells them in the very first chapter, verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. But wait, that's not the only time he says it. It's so important, he's going to repeat it again in the very next verse. Look at it in verse 9. He says, as we have said before, so I say it again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. The gospel message is something you do not tamper with. Now, our verse that we are considering as our theme verse, as I said, comes out at the end of the letter. Here, Paul is summarizing everything he's been saying, and he's reminding them of certain truths of the Christian faith. I want us to jot down some things on our handout as I introduce this study to you. And the first thing I want you to put down is this. Life is a very serious matter. Now, to show you that this is a true statement, we're going to back up to a few verses that come in chapter 6. We're going to go to verses 7 and 8. Look at it with me. And there Paul is wrapping up now, and he's saying this to them. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now this morning, there's one thing I can tell you that you can take to the bank. Life is a matter of sowing and reaping. And what you sow in your life, you will reap. That's just the way it is. Because there are certain moral laws that are in operation in this world, and they're absolute. Because we are responsible beings. Every one of us will die. Every one of us. We will all stand before God in judgment to give account to the deeds that were done in the body. Our eternal destiny will depend upon what you and I did with the gospel message. And that's why the gospel message has to be guarded. You can't tamper with it. You can't add to it. This is why life is such a serious matter. It's because your whole eternity is at stake. Because the things that come to us in this life and our whole eternity depend upon whether I sow to my flesh or whether I sow to my spirit. Well, exactly how is it that I sow to the spirit, Teresa? Well, I've got to learn how to live in order to sow and reap salvation. That comes through the gospel. Now, that's a very important subject that we're going to be really looking at during these lessons together. And so these Christians in Galatia had become confused through all this false teaching. So the first thing we have to discover is exactly what is the true message of the gospel. And Paul says, you've got to glory in the cross. We're going to find the cross is what he preached. Now let's write another thing down. Proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross is the very center and the heart of the Christian gospel message. It is the thing which he glories in. It is the central thing. It is the thing that matters above everything else. He picks out the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And if we want to know what the message of the Christian church is, then the thing for us to do is to go back to the beginning of the church and look at what that message was, right? So I want to show you that the message was the cross. This is what Paul preached. These apostles, these disciples, they were not teaching their own ideas. They were preaching and teaching a message that had been given to them by Jesus himself. Now, I think you know this about me. You know how I love the Bible, right? I really do love the Bible. I spend a lot of time studying the Bible, preparing to teach the Bible. I spend a lot of time praying the Bible. I spend a lot of time meditating on the Bible. But let's write a fact down, and it's going to surprise you. The central message of the Christian gospel is not primarily the teaching of the Lord. Put that down. Yes, it is very important in your walk, your Christian walk. But if we only teach the teachings of the Lord, we will not be able to solve the problem of mankind. Yes, the Bible's important. But I'm telling you this morning, it's not the heart of the gospel. Paul doesn't say, but may it never be that I would boast except in the Sermon on the Mount of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's more than just reading the Bible. It's more than seeing how Jesus lived and me trying to imitate him as I'm living my life. That's not the center. That's not the heart of the Christian message. Yes, it plays a huge part, but not at the very beginning. It's not the first thing. Let's write something else down. What they preached was his death upon the cross and the meaning of that event. His death upon the cross and the meaning of that event. In fact, when you examine the New Testament, you find that the cross is at the center of Jesus' long teaching. Now, let me give you some examples. We're going to just go through some samplings out of the New Testament. These, not in any way exhaustive, just some samplings. For example, one day when Jesus was teaching, he turned to his disciples and he said to them, who do men say that I am? And they looked at him and they said, oh yeah, some say you are John the Baptist. Others say, no, he's Elijah. No, he's Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? You're my disciples. Who do you think that I am? And Peter, big mouth Peter, boldly steps out. And look at what he says in Matthew 16:16. Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. My Father who is in heaven did reveal it to you. And then Jesus goes on to tell Peter, Peter, I'm changing your name. You're not going to be Cephas anymore. You're not going to be Simon Peter anymore. I mean, you're not going to be Simon. You're going to be Peter. And that word means rock. You're going to be a rock. And on that revelation that God has given you, that I am the Son of God, that is the rock on which I'm going to build my church. Now, that was a pretty good, exciting little visit with Jesus, wasn't it, for Peter? But here's what I want you to notice. As soon as that was over, I want you to see what Jesus says. Look in verse 21. We're in Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, notice, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And notice what Peter says back to Jesus. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Oh, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Now watch what Jesus says in verse 23. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind on God's interest, not on God's interest, but man's." Now, I read that to you because there's something I want you to mark in your minds with me this morning as we're thinking about the cross. You see, after Peter's great confession that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of the living God, Jesus immediately, after they understand that, introduces them to his death that is coming. And Peter just can't take it. And he really wasn't the only one. He's just the representative of all 12. And Jesus says, "You don't understand. You think that the fact that I am the Son of God is the thing that is going to save you. But it isn't." Now listen to me. The fact that he is the Son of God does not bring salvation. Did you hear what I said? Does that almost sound blasphemous to you? Let me finish what my thought is. You see, it isn't who Jesus is that saves us. Look at me. It is what he did that saves us. Now, what did he do? What did he do? He died. "I'm going to die," he says. "And that death is going to be the very source of salvation for the world, for all who believe." And this is why Paul glories in the cross. So write it on your handout. It is his death that saves us. It is not the fact of who he is. It is what he does that saves us. And there's so many places in the New Testament when Jesus has to turn to his disciples and say, "You've got to rethink this whole matter. Yes, I'm a king. Yes, I have a kingdom. But it's not like the other kingdoms that you're thinking about in the world. In this world, great men are served by others." But look at what he says on your handout in Matthew.